we're diving back into this book after what feels like a long break. And we had a wonderful look here in chapter 3 when Phil brought us through the first six verses of this chapter. And we're going to begin again in verse 6 and just go through verse 9. And we find in these first few verses a lot of questions the Apostle Paul has for a church who's been distracted from the gospel. What seems to be so quickly and suddenly. He's shocked. So shocked, he sort of peppers them with a bunch of questions. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After having beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? And here he's trying to draw them back to an understanding of what was truly preached to them at the beginning and to bring them back to what they truly experienced in Jesus Christ by grace through faith instead of following after the detractors who had seemingly come in so quickly and it had such a rapid influence among them. He's shocked, you can tell, just by the way he asks these questions. He doesn't hold back. And he, in verse 6, begins to speak to them. And he does so using a technique. He attacks them right where the attack against the gospel is happening. By going after the very argument that Judaizers would have used. Speaking about Abraham as an example of what it means to be a true believer. Those who had infiltrated the church were obviously using Abraham, because this is precisely the point that Paul is going to talk about here. And they certainly appealed to Abraham and to the fact that Abraham was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17 to support their argument that circumcision and works of the law were required to enter in and to continue as the people of God as they looked toward heaven. These infiltrators who were disrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ had given this argument and had followed the Jewish tradition that it was Abraham's obedience rather than Abraham's faith that was significant. There are a lot of places that you could go to hear the echoes of this Jewish understanding. And even in the intertestamental period, in the writings that were there that we call the Apocrypha, there are statements that speak about Abraham's obedience rather than Abraham's faith as the basis for his right standing before God. Let me just quote a couple of those. First one comes from 1 Maccabees chapter 2. Now listen carefully, because this is a perversion of the scriptures. Was not Abraham found faithful when tested, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because it is familiar. But what is wrong about it is it's taking two different verses and mashing them together and making them say something that's never been said in God's Word. It's taking Genesis 22 and mashing it together with Genesis 15. And the result of it is that it teaches that Abraham's obedience rather than his faith is what's featured. Bondu and I, when we went to go visit Booty today, we were talking about a bunch of stuff. But he was talking about one of the slogans that Microsoft used. Was it Microsoft, right? You said that they were just one degree away. Well, 1 degree of separation. Well, if you take 1 degree of separation and walk out 2 feet, it doesn't seem like much. But when we take 1 degree of separation and walk out 10 miles... you are off the track, way off of the track. And so this verse in 1 Maccabees and this idea that somehow it was obedience rather than faith that led to Abraham's reckoning as righteousness, you are way off the track, way off the track. The same emphasis shows up in what some people might call the wisdom of Ecclesiasticus or the wisdom of Sirach or just Sirach. And it says this. In 44, Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. He kept the law of the Most High and entered into a covenant with him. He certified the covenant in his flesh. And when he was tested, he proved faithful. Well, certainly all those statements are true. But what order are they true? Therefore, and even this conclusion, the Lord assured him with an oath that the nations would be blessed through his offspring, and that he would be make him as numerous as the dust of the earth, and exalt his offspring like the stars, and give them an inheritance from sea to sea, and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. All of that, as it says there, based upon his obedience, not his faith. And again, in another place, it says this: Abraham was perfect in all of his actions with the Lord, and was pleasing through righteousness all the days of his life. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't discount Abraham's obedience whatsoever. He talks about it in Romans, of course. What's missing in these verses, and what was missing in the Jewish perspective, and what was missing in those who had infiltrated the church, was the order of this, and also the focus of this. Because what is missing here is the crucial role and foundational role of faith as it regards Paul's standing before God as righteous. It was faith that was the fundamental reality of his life. And it was out of that life of faith that he obeyed in gratitude to what he had already received from God. And so Paul is going to attack the Judaizers at their crucial point of argumentation by taking up Abraham and speaking about him. And here he's going to teach us how Abraham truly found his right standing before God. What was it a result of? It was a result of his belief in God. Abraham was found righteous in the eyes of the Lord, not through works, certainly not through any ritual or form of worship or tradition. God made a lot of promises to Abraham. And we can go all the way to the very beginning where we find Abraham finding himself met and encountering God. In Genesis chapter 12, it says there, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, go from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And then God promised to make him into a great nation and to bless him and to make his name great. You can read that in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham believed God. No sooner had he received these words than in verse 4 it says he went just as the Lord told him. So here the Lord had said he was going to receive a land, and he goes. Now he doesn't know where he's going, but he comes back and he says, I'm packing my bags and I'm off. Because God has told me this. In a short biographical summary of this, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Abraham left the land. He left the land of his fathers, and he journeyed by faith to the promised land. Some years later, God came to Abraham again with another promise and told him that this time, not just a place, but a person, a son, was going to be born of him. And that was rather hard to believe. Abraham was not a young man. In fact, he was very old, pushing 100. And his wife, I think, called him as good as dead. Thanks, honey. How do I look today? As good as dead. But Abraham was shown something by God. He was taken out of his tent. God took him outside and showed him the stars. And he said, take a look up there. Can you count them? Well, he didn't live on Long Island, obviously, because he could have counted them pretty quickly. He went to a place where there was no light pollution. And Those stars were just brilliant and innumerable. And he says, look to the heavens and number the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. What did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed God. What God had promised to do was impossible. But Abraham believed it. And so it says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, he believed the Lord, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Just as Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Apostle Paul uses an accounting term for those of you that can do some accounting. This was credited to him. This was accounted to him as righteousness. It was though as trusting God, he opened up a bank account, and immediately God transfers righteousness into that account. That's what happened as he believed God. Where did that righteousness come? It came from God. It came through the channel of faith. But it didn't come by tradition. It didn't come by obedience. It didn't come by any ceremony whatsoever. It came by way of the channel of faith as a gift of God. A good example of what this is like is probably found in a man by the name of William Herschel. He lived in 1700s and early part of the 1800s. And he's a well-known astronomer and also a well-known musician. And he grew up in a musical family and loved music. And he eventually joined the military as a military band. And as he went into the military as part of the band, he was encountered war and all the realities that war is. He was a young man, accustomed to playing music, wasn't given over to battle or vigor or even prepared for war in any way. And as he came into those battles, he was horrified by what he saw. And he deserted his unit and fled the battle scene. And so much so that he realized that if he was going to flee, he couldn't stay in Germany. And so he fled to England. And he decided while he was there to pursue his studies and became a well-known astronomer and musician. And as he became a famous man, he was known throughout Europe for those musical abilities and his scientific discoveries. Eventually, he left his past behind and seemed to forget it. But then something happened. George, who was the head of the House of Hanover in Germany, became the King of England. And George, now the king of the country that he lived in, knew exactly what William had done. And so he was summoned to appear before the royal court. You can only imagine what that was like for his past to haunt him like this. And for him now to be called in before the king. He was told to wait outside in one of the chamber rooms before the king, who seated himself in the throne room. And eventually one of the king's servants opened up the door and allowed him in. And the king issued him in writing a document, which he read. And it says this, I, George, pardon you of all your past offenses against our native land. He had received a royal pardon. His desertion wasn't overlooked, but it was acquitted. And he was therefore, if you can put it in this legal justification, he was justified before the eyes of the law. He was now considered innocent by way of the royal acquittal and pardon. Now that is not an exact parallel with the justification that comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. But it does give us a sense of the flavor of what it might be like to have ourselves pardoned and to have the sentence against us removed. Wonderfully, justification by faith alone means more than that. We're not just forgiven, we're declared righteous. We're not just acquitted in the eyes of the law. We are accredited with righteousness before God, a righteousness that is not our own, but is one of Christ who is obedient in the face of our disobedience and who was punished for what we deserve to have been punished. And so here, Abraham receives from the King of Kings accreditation of righteousness that he did not earn, and he certainly didn't deserve. But it was met by way of the channel of faith. He was declared righteous, as unrighteous as he actually was. And so if Abraham had been justified by works, he could have bragged about it. But the Apostle Paul brings it up in Romans, and he says, what do the Scriptures actually say? Abraham believed God, it says in Romans 4 and verse 3, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He was not justified as a worker, but as a believer. Faith was the instrument of that justification. And so here the Apostle Paul is going right at the heart of the Judaizers' argument by taking up Abraham and showing it what it really is to be counted as righteous before God. It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has nothing to do with keeping the law. It has nothing to do with the measure of our obedience or even the measure of our faithfulness for that matter. It has everything to do with the gift of God granted through the channel of faith. And Paul undercuts the arguments. And he makes three statements of implication here about the life of the Galatian people and also about our own lives. If this is true, and it is, then he says in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, there are three implications. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. How do we fall into the lineage of Abraham? Is it by way of obedience, like he was obedient? Is it by way of natural birth, as though we had to be genealogically connected to him? Is it by mimicking his life of obedience or even his acts of circumcision? Apostle Paul says no. Like father, like son, a believer, a child of his, is also a believer. He also says that in verse 8, the Old Testament foresaw the salvation of the Gentiles by faith in the promise made to Abraham. Says there in verse 8 that Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And thirdly, we see that those who rely on God by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who is the man of faith. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Apostle Paul begins with his first one, like father, like son. Like father, like children. Know this, Abraham is the father of the believing. He does have a progeny, but it's not one of natural birth. It's one of spiritual birth. And it comes by way of faith, not by works. And he tells the Galatian believers here, know this. And rather, it should be put this way, you ought to have known this. This is kind of how it's put. This should be evident to you. What is required to be a part of Abraham's family? What is required to be counted as one of his children? Not circumcision. Not any other works. Not anything required by the law. Those who belong to Abraham's family believe just like Abraham believed. It is through faith that he was counted as righteous before God. And so the Galatians, they don't need to do anything to find God's favor. They already have it. They're already one of God's children. They're already one of Abraham's sons, so to speak. Sometimes the simplest and even the silliest songs can teach us the most profound lessons. Do you know what song I'm thinking about? All right. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just... You want to do all the actions? No. Now, how many sons did Father Abraham really have? Two. Many sons had Father Abraham? Yes, he did. Absolutely. Not physical sons, but children by way of faith. So even that song teaches something pretty profound if you actually listen to it and what it says. So here Paul takes Abraham's history and applies it to the situation, and he says, no, then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And so he takes up the vocabulary of Abraham, speaks about the history of Abraham, and he takes this argument and he just smacks the Galatians with it. You ought to know this. And he even insists on it. Grammatically, in verse 7, he gets very direct. It doesn't read so direct in our language, but in the Greek language it is. And it's something like this. The ones of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. That's the kind of force that the Apostle Paul is making here. The ones of faith, all who believe, their membership in Abraham's family is not hereditary by way of physical lineage. Like father, like son. How did Abraham live his life? By faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith. He was justified by faith, and it was on the basis of that faith that his life now became one of obedience, not the other way around. So then, we too receive our sonship before God by way of faith, not by way of obedience. Certainly not by any ceremony. And certainly not by holding to any tradition. Abraham picked up sticks and walked, not knowing where he was going, because he believed God would take him where God said he would go. Against all hope in his own physical body and that of his wife, he believed God would give him a child. From his wife and from his own body. The scriptures say that no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. And so as children of Abraham, that is, those who are of faith, we too trust God. We trust God for guidance. We trust God for his care. We trust God for his deliverance. But most of all, we trust God for salvation through his Son. On the surface, it seems impossible. Just as physically impossible it seemed for Abraham to have a child through Sarah. Is it possible for me, being sinner, to be counted righteous before God and to receive the gift of eternal life? Apart from works? Absolutely it is possible, because God has said he would save all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we believe. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, and it is by the gospel that we live. And so we walk just as Abraham walked, a life of faith in what seems to be impossible, but trusting a God who does what humans think can never happen. Secondly, Abraham says that these promises were proclaimed even in the Old Testament. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, signifying, as the scriptures saw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. This age in which we live, in which so many who are not even relationally connected to Abraham at all might come to be Abraham's children. The Gospels saw it, and the Scriptures speak about it. Just as Spurgeon said, the true Gospel's no new thing. It's as old as the hills. It was heard in Eden before man was driven from the garden. And it's since been repeated in sundry ways in diverse places, even to this day. The message of life by faith in God who saves the undeserving. And that this message would come to the Gentiles. And this is why Jesus seems to speak with such concern about those who are so connected to their national identity. And he says, do you not read the Scriptures? Do you not understand? It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with God being the God of the Jews only. Because his children are not of that lineage alone. There is Jew and Gentile. A new race, a whole distinction that's not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but the will of God. And this is how they're known. They believe God, and that's counted to them for righteousness. And those who are justified by faith in Jesus, those who are counted as righteous, they are the children of the believing Abraham. Not under the law of Moses, not those who trust in works, and not those who boast in their circumcision, but those who believe. There's many places we could talk about that. There's a lot of verses all the way stringing through the book of Genesis that talk about the blessing coming to the nations. You might want to read a book by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad, because it really unveils all of the many passages that speak about that. The gospel truly did speak to the world, and the Scriptures spoke about it many, many times in the Old Testament. And the third point is that Abraham's blessings are for all who believe. The Galatians had been tricked. Obviously, they were looking for blessing. Otherwise, they would have completely ignored the message. And this is one of those sad statements. When the gospel is really there before a person's eyes, it's not necessarily what they're looking for. And they find themselves diverted by their own weaknesses of the flesh or their own sinful determinations to try to find something beyond the gospel to find their satisfaction. They had known the blessing of the gospel, but they felt like there was something else to have. And so, here a message comes. Do you want more? There is more to get. Come, we'll show you what it's like to have a deeper spiritual life. Come, follow us. We promise you the fullness of what God intends. Come, find health, find wealth, find happiness, find contentment, find destruction. And the whisperers are still out there today. By way of mystical experiences, demonstrations of miraculous powers, drumming up emotional excitement through playing with people's emotions through music, by offering them material well-being. But God says the blessing is already yours in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Because that's precisely what the whisperers are doing when they take you one degree off the gospel. You see, we have God's true blessing. His favor, His eternal favor and fatherly care because of the grace that is found in belief on Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. That's good enough. And so He tells us here that we can enjoy the blessings that Abraham received by faith, because they're already ours by faith. We have received He who is glorious, Christ, and we will reign as priests and kings before our God. There's not one good thing that will be withheld from any and all who are God's children by faith in Christ. This passage of Scripture is a rich, rich passage. I've only just introduced it. There's so much more that could be said about it. But what we understand here is that Abraham was not justified on the basis of his obedience to God. He was declared to be right before God because he believed God and what He had promised. His righteousness came not by working for God, but by believing in God. And the same is true for us. Our right standing before God comes by receiving what God has given us in Christ. And so as God's people and as individuals before God, we need to listen. Listen well to what the gospel says. And to realize all the blessings that come by belief in it. I pray that this might spur our hearts to continue to listen well to the gospel and to rejoice in it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this short but meaningful time together as Your people before Your word. We pray, Father, that we would truly be enriched in the understanding that all is ours because Christ is ours. We pray, Father, that as we see the blessings of the gospel unfolding in our lives, we'll recognize with a greater degree of apprehension and understanding and settlement of heart what it truly means to be Yours. Pray, Father, that as we're enriched through the truth of this gracious promise of Yours in Christ, that we will speak our lives with joy to You in praise and song, but we'd also live our lives with gladness of heart. That, Father, we would also be filled with generosity and love and care to others, particularly Your people, but to all. And, Father, as we enter into trouble or difficulty or even face the end of life itself, that we'd step into it with confidence and joy in the Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Right. Let's sing together.